Thank you, ladies. Let's pray together. Father, we are awed at the reality of what your word tells us about yourself and about ourselves. Father, we live in a world that wants to constantly justify our own sense of goodness. And yet we are reminded from the scriptures that it is impossible on our own efforts to have a right standing with you, to be accepted by you on anything that we would ever creatively do. No matter what shape or mode or form it takes, we can never fix our own separation from you. And that comes back to the reality of the person of Christ and what that means. And we would ask that you'd remind us of that this morning. Pray that you'd help us to maybe look at it in fresh ways and understand the urgency of what it means for us to be ambassadors for Christ, communicating the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost world. And we would ask that as we consider these things, that you would challenge our own heart on how we should live and what that looks like. And so we entrust ourselves to the work of your Spirit as being our teacher this morning, that we would submit ourselves to the truth of your word, and we would examine our own hearts to see our own stereotypes, our own preconceived ideas, and our own landlocked sometimes theology that puts us in a spot of not listening to what you really have to say to us. And so we give you thanks and entrust to you our lives as we continue this journey this morning, and we ask for your wisdom and your grace in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it's good to have all of you here this morning. It is obviously a challenge putting your clocks forward and actually getting up this early. I'll reiterate Grant's kudos to all of you who are able to figure that out. And we're glad to have you here this morning. As we move towards Easter, I'm really looking forward to Easter. It should be a lot of fun. Just really coming to grips with the reality of all that God has done for us in Christ. There is something profoundly unique about Easter in terms of Christ's death and his resurrection. This morning, we are back in the book of Philippians. If you're visiting with us, we've been journeying through here for a short while, in my opinion. But anyway, if you talk to anyone else, it seems like it's been a long time. We will do this through till about the end of May. And then I am already in prayer about the segments for the summer in terms of utilizing some of our own guys and doing some just shorter series that try to deal with some aspects of even what comes out of our sessions here. But this morning, we are in Philippians chapter 3, and just so that you know, the verses that we're dealing with are these ones. And I want to read both verses, just so that we have the context, because I am taking this sentence that Paul writes, and he is a master of it, these massive, complicated sentences. And we've been breaking it down into smaller bites, just so that we don't blow through this thing and miss, I think, some significant issues. This one simply is, "More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I am suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ." And then the yellow section here is the part we're going to focus on this morning. "And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." Now, in many ways, some of you are probably all ready to check out because it's like, well, that's pretty simple. I get that. And yet, as I deal with more and more people in the world, I see that this becomes much more complicated than you and I can imagine because people don't think about it the way you did as you grew up in church. And our ability to try to figure this out a little bit, to clarify it for people, is, I think, really valuable. And I'm going to make some attempt this morning to try to force you into both the complexity of it and then the simplicity of it. So if you get lost in the middle, that's my fault. If it comes crystal clear, that's the Spirit of God helping in pathetic attempts to make it clear. But I do think there's value here because time after time as I chat with different people, they really struggle with this idea of what does it mean to have a right standing before God? What does it really mean to have a sense of what we are doing? And it's pretty obvious from this text that Paul says, listen, you can look at righteousness, having a right standing before God, a standing where God says, I accept you, and I'll complicate it already. I don't accept you the way you were. I accept you now because certain things have changed, not because of what you've done, but because what I do for you. So now I accept you on a totally different basis than the way you were living before. But he says the tendency for us as human beings is to say, listen, I want to prove to God that if I get into his family, if I get on his team, I'm not going to disappoint him. That if I accept Jesus, I don't want to screw this up by being the hypocrite that I've often heard about church people. And so there's all kinds of temptations for us to do things that God does not call for, in fact, are completely contrary for the way that we have a right standing with God, and yet are absolutely intuitive to the way we think we need to act, because that's part of our culture. So he says, listen, you can look at righteousness two different ways. Paul looks at it from the perspective of, hey, from a position of the law, the Old Testament law, the Torah, he says, I'm blameless. He's went through that whole list of things earlier in the text that said, I was born into the right family. I'm a Hebrew. I'm a tribe of Benjamin. I've got all these things lined up that show that I'm a purebred, pristine Jew. And then I've accomplished certain things related to the law and zeal and being a Pharisee. I am sort of fastidious. I am absolutely locked into the things that I have to do. And yet, in spite of all of his religious background, all of his training, all of his skill and ability, he says, all of that is worthless to give me a right standing before God. And so I want to sort of come back and unpack that a little bit, really talking about two things. One is the problem of self-righteousness, because the danger that we always face is really twofold, but it's what is it that makes us good enough? If we're depending on our own righteousness, I want to, and we can have a real sincere heart of this, you know, I want to be part of God's family, I want to be righteous, but I don't want to let God down. I don't want to disappoint him. I don't know what it takes. And the danger with self-righteousness is the danger of just answering the question, what's going to be good enough? What does it mean to successfully persuade God that I'm basically good enough, that I've been moral enough, that I've been nice enough? What does it take? And the problem that you're going to discover in the scriptures, essentially, is that he's going to say, on your own righteousness, it can't happen. And I do want you to get a sense of the fact that this is what Paul says. He says, righteousness of my own. He's really saying, I have to find some way to do certain things, whether it's religious or moral or relational or whatever it happens to be, to persuade God that it's okay for me to let him into heaven, me into heaven, without screwing the whole of heaven up. Right? That's the danger. Now, you're always going to run into some people who want to be their own God, and that's kind of how I stereotype a lot of what goes on today. I don't need Jesus, I don't need religion, I'm going to do my own thing, and so I'm just going to forfeit it, and I'm going to sort of carve out and be the captain of my own fate, and then when you ask them what's going to happen to them when they die, there's some people who will say, I think I just become dust. That's the end of my life, I'm extinguished, there's nothing to look forward to, and it's there, so they've got nothing to look forward to. And they seem okay with that. But there's a lot of people who will say, I don't want to have anything to do with God or religion, but when I die, I think I'm going to go to a better place. And then when you ask them, what's the basis for thinking that way? They just well, that's what I think is going to happen. And that's about as good as it gets. And so what we want to do this morning is try to look at this a little bit and the central problem of self-righteousness as it's based on good works. Now, we're going to look at this in several different ways because I think there's different ways that people look at the idea of good works. So me and my buddy up there want to take you on this journey of trying to think about righteousness one way based on the law or whatever other standard you use, and the righteousness that comes, as he says here, by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there's several different ways this thing can sort of work itself out. Let me try to explain that the theology of a works righteousness usually has with it, if I do this, then God should respond in a certain way. Or it'll be, well, I think that I'm basically good enough to the point where if God's really a God of love, then he should respond in a certain way to me when I die. There's always this feel when you talk to a person who, whether they're conscious of it or not, thinks about a works righteousness, a righteousness of their own, it always starts with them. I think I'm basically good enough. I think if I do these certain things, if I go to church, if I am a moral person, then I think God should respond appropriately to that. And so whether you're aware of it or not, there's a sense that all of this discussion and works righteousness always starts with what I do or what I am or how I think or what I'm doing or my morality. Then God responds. Now, when you get through this journey, you're going to discover that That's completely contrary to the way God does it, and it's for lots of reasons. The primary one is so that nobody can stand before God and say, hey, I can boast that this is what I've done to get into heaven. So there's a lot of different issues about this, but one of the things is that it tends to be self-centered. It tends to think of what I am doing or who I am first. But the basis of this really comes back to these different things. Let me try to explain it this way. For lack of pulling out anything more creative, you're just going to have to live with this. I want you to pretend like John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. He who enters through me will be saved, and they will go in and out and find pasture. It's his sort of imagery that he says. So let's pretend this morning that this whole idea of this podium and this stool is a doorway, and this represents the presence of Christ, specifically his death and resurrection. Now, moralism, for instance, my dad was a great moralist. He actually went to church. He believed that the Old Testament was basically laws and rules to structure society. The question he could not answer when I asked it to him is, Dad, that's great for society. What happens to you when you die? And he didn't know how to answer that question. Now, what happens to a lot of people, like I said, the self-driven captains of their own fate, they go, I don't care about Jesus or any of this death on the cross stuff. Doesn't matter to me. I'm going to do my own thing. But you will run into a lot of people who are people that say, well, it's not that I'm against God and I sort of believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in this believing in him or accepting him, but he's got some great teachings like the golden rule. And so there's some people that when they come to face the person of Christ in his death, they'll go, well, I'm not kind of into that, but I believe in Jesus in the sense like a motivational speaker. He says some good things. And so I'm going to bypass the person of Christ and the cross, and I'm kind of going around there, but I'm going to do some teachings. I like his golden rule, and there's some other things that are really helpful, so I'm going to obey those. So I'm going to go around the cross, and I'm going to keep living life based on some of these teachings. And so what happens is that for those who go through the door, they can still see and talk to them, and they think because they can do that and they believe some of Jesus' teachings and are motivated by Jesus as an inspirational source to keep doing his teachings, that when they get to the end of life, they'll stand before God and he says, why should I let you into heaven? It's because, well, I think your Jesus was a pretty good guy and I did some of his teachings and I think that's cool. But remember, that starts with I think Jesus was cool. I'm not sure I get the whole Son of God Savior thing, but his teachings are pretty cool. So I'm going to be a moral person. I'm going to act on those. And I sort of believe in Jesus to the extent that I'm willing to take on some of his teachings and obey those. But what you need to understand from the scriptures is that that bypasses the person of Christ, at least in terms of his person and work, the death. It's not going through this doorway to get a right relationship with God. It's saying, listen, I can still get my own relationship. I'll believe in Jesus to the extent that I'm motivated to do some of his stuff, and I'm kind of act in a moral way and be nice to people, but I'm just not quite convinced I want to go through that door. And that becomes the picture of religion, too. I often talk to people. I do it best when I'm playing golf, and they go, I ask them, well, you go to church? And they go, well, I'm not really that religious. And they always kind of confuse when I say, well, I'm not religious either. And they say, that's impossible. You're a pastor. And I said, well, you have to understand religion. When you read through the New Testament, Jesus hammered on the Pharisees for their religion. All these rules and regulations that people thought that they needed to do in order to be right with God. And so there's a lot of people who grew up in churches that might hear about the gospel or may not hear about the gospel, but there's a lot of religious practices and rules, and you know, there's everything from communions and baptisms to confirmations to all kinds of things that churches have that go through this process of religious practice. And people feel that as they go through those things, that makes them right with God. Because, well, I sort of believe in God, and I believe that these are things that the church tells me how to do, and so if I do these things, then God will accept me. Now, this is where it gets a little tricky, because some people will say, well, I don't know if I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, but you know, I believe he died on the cross, and I believe of that objective history. I just have never really stepped through this doorway, but I've done a lot of these church things that will get me there. And I will challenge you to say that That's not going to get us there either. That becomes, look what I have done in order to make God happy with my efforts. It wasn't perfect, but if I'm sincere about it, shouldn't God accept me? And so you can avoid going through this door by just growing up in religion. And there's lots of people where that's happened to them. I know lots of people grew up in church, suddenly came to the reality that they've done a lot of nice things. They've been very moral, very religious, and even spiritual to some extent, but they've never gone through this door that said, where Jesus says, I am the door. If you enter through me, you will be saved. And so the righteousness that they are working from is, again, a righteousness of their own built upon morality or religion or whatever else it happens to be. And I think what makes it confusing is a person says, well, I sort of believe in God, and I sort of believe, well, I'm okay with Jesus existing. But there's a profound difference between getting on our knees before the door of Christ and saying, God, I'm not counting on any of these other efforts that I'm doing. I'm relying totally and completely on Christ alone to be right with you. Because there's this intuitive and almost compulsive need in our life that we don't want to let Jesus down. We want to at least do the right things. I've heard of people doing this all the time. Well, I'd accept Jesus, but I got a whole bunch of stuff I better clean up in my life before I accept him, because this is a mess. He's never going to accept me this way. Now, let me complicate it some more. When you come to Jesus, you come exactly the way you are. One, because he already knows what's the stuff in your life anyway. And this compulsion to clean up before we accept Jesus is, again, a works righteousness. I have to become better before I can accept Jesus, because I don't want to let him down. I don't want to be the hypocrite that gets in here and then has problems living out the Christian life. And so that intuitive sense that I've got to clean up before I get there won't work. That's not the way. In fact, we come exactly the way we are. God, now listen carefully, he accepts us exactly the way we come to him, but when we trust Christ, he changes us and gives us makes a new creation. There's the work of the Spirit to give us a new nature so that we are now children of God, and then we begin this journey how to learn to live the way God wants us to. All of our junk comes with us, all of our mess, and we now are saying, God, I'm giving all that up to embrace Christ. I want to be part of your family. I get it now that this is the only way it can happen. And now I'm going to start this journey of trying to figure out how to live for you. The people who try to figure out how to live for him first, even if it's motivated by, hey, I think Jesus is cool, can't accept Christ as long as they're relying on good intentions to fix themselves. Does that make sense? So this is the door of Christ. This is the cross. Anything that goes around the person of Christ and the cross is an effort of self-righteousness. Now, that's kind of the element of what I've just talked about, so we're not going to spend much time. The problem with self-righteousness is really twofold. I've run into this, and listen, just because you've come to Christ doesn't mean we aren't still plagued with the temptation to think about performance-oriented kind of acceptance. I've told you time and again, I've talked to so many individuals on their deathbed where they go, I just don't know whether God will accept me because I haven't done enough. And that's the struggle often of their own heart. Because even when we get in here, we forget we're not only saved by grace, but we live by grace. God loves us. He accepts us, and I'm going to illustrate that in a minute. As we begin to move through this journey, unworthiness is often the end result of works, our own righteousness. Because there's no way to get to a point where it's like, hey, I'm perfectly confident that all that I've done, God's going to be impressed with it. It's almost utterly impossible. Why? Look at the world we live in. You show me something that you think you're really good at, and I'll show you where the holes are. Right? It doesn't matter how good of an athlete you are, I can always show you someone who can do it better than you can. It doesn't matter how smart you are, I can show you somebody who can do it smarter or better or more creative. The problem with self-righteousness is that whose standard are you using? And in the process of this, when we interact with people who don't know Christ, there's lots of them that sort of believe in God and believe in Jesus. They just don't want to walk through that door. They want to depend on their own morality, their own basic goodness, their religious practices, to that pleasing God enough to let them into heaven. And so this door of Christ is critical. And the only way to come to Christ, literally, is surrendering all this other stuff. So the sense of feeling unworthy is one result. The other one is it's impossible to become part of God's family on our own self-effort. Now, one of the things that I've talked about at times is that if, for me, and I understand the theology of this, so if you want to chat about it, we can, but I often equate eternal life as equal to being part of God's family. One, because this is more concrete. Everybody gets to live forever. You say, what's eternal life? Well, it's live forever. Well, unbelievers may live forever too. So that's not quite it. But it's living forever with God. But the only way through this door is to become part of God's family. And then all the inheritance of heaven, all the riches of God's grace, all the blessings that God wants to give are bestowed on us because of Christ. Not because of my efforts to prove to God that I'm really sincere about this, and I want to go to heaven. I just not sure I want to do this. And that comes back to the works righteousness. Now, let me try to illustrate it this way. I borrowed from the Koskies birth certificates for Kaylin. And this one, it says Kaylin Ann Johnson. This is her original birth certificate. In terms of when she was first born. This is Kaylin right down here. You can wave to her later, that kind of thing. But we had a chance. That's cool. That's nice to, it's so cool that she's written me so many encouragement cards. It's been great. I love hearing from her and just what God speaks on her heart. But this is the one she was, can I say how old you are? Can I give your birth date out? Is that all right? October 10, 2008. Wow. At 7:04 a.m. in the morning. And she was born in Fridley in Anoka County. This document is her new birth certificate. And this birth certificate actually has her first name spelt differently than the original one. It's K-A-Y-L-Y-N-N rather than K-A-Y-L-E-N. And it's Kaylin Ann Koski. And this new birth certificate was issued to her when this document was signed, and this is the legal document that has this official stamp right up here when it was filed in the legal courts that said they legally have adopted Kaylin into their family. And so on top of that, they issued a new birth certificate to say, this proves that you are now a Koski as opposed to being a Johnson. Now, so the idea of righteousness of Christ opposed to our own self-righteousness is we've gone through all this thing, anything we can do, our morality, everything else, but when we go through the door of Christ, God takes us from our old life and he makes us a child of God and he adopts us into his family. And so we literally have, in a sense, a name change. You still carry your name around, but we go from being a sinner who's separated from God, who is broken and dysfunctional, to now we become a child of God who's still broken and dysfunctional, but now we have all the resources of God at our hand to learn how to live the way God wants us to live. And we have to overcome the dysfunction of how we learn to live out here to now change my beliefs and values and priorities so that I can live the way God wants me to do it. And that's not always easy. Why would a person over here try to clean up their life so they're acceptable to God when they don't even know what God expects of them? And they don't have the resource to actually live that way because they don't have the Spirit of God. And so this document, this one that I showed you, the white one, is kind of the official seal of the legal system to say that she's now a child, a Koski. Well, the seal that the Spirit of God that God gives to us is the Holy Spirit. We're told in Ephesians the Spirit of God is a seal of God's ownership on our life. We are now children of God, and that old life is gone, just like in an adoption. There's no legal requisite that the Johnsons can ever make claim upon Kaylin's life anymore. She now is under the authority of the Koskies, and we are now under this new humanity under the authority of Christ. But that only happens when we get to here and say, God, I realize I can't be good enough. It's not my religious practices. It's not my morality. It's not because I'm basically good. I surrender completely to the reality that the only way I can be right with you is when I ask Christ to come in, acknowledging that I'm a sinner, that I'm broken, I'm dysfunctional, I'm separated from you most of all, and I want you to adopt me into your family by receiving Christ into my life, forgive my sins, and I want to start my whole life with you. That's the call. That makes sense? And when you interact with people, I think this is the biggest struggle, because there's a lot of people who say, well, I sort of believe in God, and I believe in Jesus, and I'm doing these things. I sort of have some kind of faith motivated to do certain things because of this. But the idea is not using Jesus as an inspirational he's a savior. He came to save and rescue you, not motivate you to live better until you become a child of God. Now that becomes the provision. It is from God, not from ourselves. The key about this is that the only way you can have a right standing with God is if he gives you the righteousness that says, all right, here is what I'm going to bestow upon your life. I'm going to declare legally and several other components of this, you are now right before me. We have a right relationship. You're part of my family. I've put my spirit in your life as a seal of my ownership, and I love you. He loved us before, but that's hard for people to get. And what he explains to us is it's on the basis of faith. Now, this is where it gets confusing for people because it's kind of like, well, I kind of believe the Bible and believe those things, and my faith is that I'm going to do certain things as a result of that. But as we learn from the scriptures, as Romans 6:23 says, for all of sin and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the gift of grace, is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And so at the heart of this is that it's a gift. And so the only faith we're exercising is I want to receive a gift. Okay, some of you, if you go back to Christmas or your birthday, you have almost no problem receiving gifts. You see it, you grab it, you open it, it's mine, right? But somehow when we come to God, we want to earn our way. We want God to look at us and be, wow, wouldn't it be so cool to have Brad on, as part of our team? Wouldn't that be cool? He's bringing so much that God goes, I created you, I gave you everything. You're not bringing anything to the table that's going to impress me. And so it's based on faith where I basically renounce every other inclination I have to be right with God and I receive the gift that he has. And that's what Ephesians tells us. Notice it's very clear that it's a gift of God, not as a result of works. And if there's anything we can do when we communicate with other people about clarifying the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have to emphasize the fact that nothing is a result of works. God's never impressed with that. I've told you several times where I've tried to match my life up with someone else's, and I only do this when I know I'm going to win the argument, okay? So, I mean, that's a great time. But if they say, well, I think I'm basically good enough, I go, I think I'm better than you are. They went, what? So I literally do what Paul, I go through my whole resume of stuff. Went to Bible college, I went to seminary, I went and got my doctorate, I go to church every week. You don't do any of that stuff. You don't even read your Bible. And they go, no, but I think if God's a God of love and I'm basically good, he should let me in. I go, I protest. I think that's stupid. Why should he let a slough like you in when I've done all this? Right? And what God does is he keeps turkeys like me from bragging about what we think we deserve and puts everybody on the same level and say, "It's you got to go through the door. If you're not going to go through the door, don't ever expect a better place when you die. If you're not going through the door, I can tell you right now, based on the word of God, heaven is not going to be your destiny. You will never have that inheritance because that inheritance is only for those who are part of the family of God." And I want to plead with you that if you've grown up in church all your life, unless you personally step through this door and acknowledge that you're a sinner and that God is the only one who can forgive you because Christ took your place for your punishment on the cross and he forgives you and he adopts you into his family as a child of God, you will never, ever enter the kingdom of God. And so at the heart of all of this is that God's provision is that he clothes us in the righteousness of Christ. In theological terms, we call this imputed righteousness. that he reckons Christ's righteousness to us. Why? Because we're going to trust God that Christ's death took punishment that we deserved, and I'm going to acknowledge that. I'm going to say, I agree. I deserve punishment. I deserve judgment. I deserve rejection. I deserve hell. But because of Christ, I'm going to trust you for it. And we have to just simply, faith is taking God at his word, that he'll do what he says he will do. So if you want to, but the one statement he makes in here that I hope you didn't miss is that right at the front end of that line, he makes this very interesting statement, and I'm not going to spend too much time in it, but he says, that I might be found in him. Now, I won't destroy you with all the theological nuances of it, but I want you to think of it as a mode of existence. Think of it as Kaylin before. She had a mode of existence as a Johnson, lived in a certain environment and context and interacted with certain people. When she stepped through the Koski's door, so to speak, and became a Koski, now all that is dead and gone. She doesn't have to live under any of that environment anymore. Now she lives under the authority of the Koskis and learns to live like a Koski and behave like a Koski, which is a good thing, right? That's a good thing, right? She started laughing. She started it, not me, so. No, that's a great thing. But when we trust Christ, we still bring a lot of our baggage. We have to learn to live the way Christ is. We have to change our thinking. We have to change our values and our priorities and our behaviors, because this is what God calls us to be and do as his children. And so that's the beauty of it. So it's literally a different mode of existence. Being in Christ is different than being in Adam. We're all in Adam, and unless that changes and we become in Christ, in the sphere of his influence and this mode of existence of being filled, possessing the Spirit of God, we're lost. And so that's what he means by saying, I am in Christ. It's not, I've done certain things, I want to be found in Christ, relying completely and totally and solely and alone on the Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, nothing else. And so as you begin to move through this, let me just remind you of this one last passage out of Romans 4. If you think you can work and earn and be basically good enough, this is the statement that God speaks to us about. To the one who works or performs or is basically good, whatever term you want to put in there, his wage is not reckoned as favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. I think this is one of the biggest stick points for most people. And as I close this time off, we're going to come back in just a second and take our compassion offering and just think about the reality of this. I want to, if I remember to bring it with me, read one quick story that I found, and hopefully this helps you think about the reality of Christ, and I'm just going to, again, offer you the gospel, because that's the only thing that matters. Can you think of living your whole life, pretty much like my dad did, being very religious and moral, and not discovering Christ till 5 days before he died? Because he was depending on all his activity and all of his serving the church and all those kind of things to be the right thing that showed that he was saved. Craig Barnes tells this story, an older message, way back in May 30th, 1999, but he says, when I was a child, my father brought home a 12-year-old boy named Roger, whose parents had died from a drug overdose. There was no one to care for Roger, so my folks decided that they would raise him as their own. At first, it was difficult for Roger to adjust to a new home life. Several times a day, I heard my parents saying, Roger, no, no, that's not how we behave in this family. No, no, you don't have to scream or fight or hurt other people to get what you want. No, no, Roger, we expect you to show respect in this family. In time, Roger began to change. Did he have to make those changes to become part of the family? No. He was part of the family by the grace of my father. He didn't earn the right. He couldn't do anything to convince him. It was his grace towards him and his situation that brought him into the family. But he did have to work hard because he was in the family. You bet he did. It was tough for Roger to change, and he had to work at it. But he was motivated by gratitude for the amazing love he had received. Do you have a lot of hard work to do now that the Spirit has adopted you into God's family? You better believe it. Some of us aren't maybe working as hard as we should. But not to become a son or daughter of the Heavenly Father. No, you make those changes because you are a son or daughter. And every time you start to revert back to the old addictions of sin, the Holy Spirit will say to you, no, no, that's not the way we act in this family. And so at the heart of all of this is the reality. Paul reminds us really clearly that the only way we can be right with God is if we are found in Christ. That means by faith, I have to take God at his word, and when he says, if you believe in my son and what he did for you on the cross, ask him into your life. We used to say, ask him into your heart. And if you talk to kids that way, they go, how's he going to fit in there? Like, what does that mean? I always use marriage as the picture of entering into a covenant. When two people stand up in front of one another, they say, I take you, regardless of how close the relationship was before, marriage covenant says, I take you to be my lawful wedded husband or wife, to having to hold from this day forward, richer or poorer, sickness and in health. And when you come to Christ, it's the same. I take you, Jesus, to be my Savior, the one who died on the cross for my sins. For richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, I am turning my life over to you and I'm going to be in this exclusive relationship with you because you can do things for me I can never do. And I want to learn in this relationship how to live for you for the rest of my life, no matter whether it's good or problematic or sickness and in health, richer or poorer, till death brings us face to face. And I just have to, again, plead with you that if you've never walked through this door, today's the day to walk through the door. I don't care how religious you've been. I don't care what churches you've grown up in. I don't care how moral your family was. I don't care how law-abiding you are. And what a great citizen you are. I don't care how generous you are or philanthropic you are in terms of helping other people. None of that earns favor with God to become part of his family. They can become wonderful expressions of what children of God should do and ought to do out of their love for God, but it's no way to try to enter the family of God because it's impossible. And so as we finish up, I simply want to invite you to think along and pray with me about examining your own life and where you're at. And for some, maybe there's some here that say, you know what, I've never walked through that door and today's the day I need to do it. You can hear it from the Spirit of God throbbing in your heart and in your mind. And so that's what I'm going to invite you to do, right where you're sitting. Many of you are already children of God because you've walked through that door. And maybe you need to surrender again because you know what happens? We do all this stuff, want to impress God, then we get here and then we start all over again. We want to do this work and this performance and this thing instead of doing it out of an absolute love for God and just living my life in the freedom of the Spirit of God and allowing him to drive and shape my life on this adventure. I keep wanting to take it back in control and do my own thing. And so today may a day of surrender for you to simply say, God, you know what? I'm a child of God, but I'm acting way too selfish. I'm way too self-absorbed. I'm not disciplining my heart and my mind after godliness and righteousness. I'm counting on this as being a life insurance program for eternity, and I'm just running all over the place doing my own thing. Father, we struggle with this all the time. It's part of our culture. It's part of the way we grew up. We want to do things that will make our own parents proud of us. We want to do things that make you proud of us. But as we consider the reality of all of this, we realize that we can get into a serious trap thinking that if we do a whole bunch of things, we can become a child of God, maybe not now, but at least at the end of our life, that you will accept our best offerings and allow us into your presence. Allow us into your family. And I pray this morning, Father, there may be some here this morning that are going, you know, I've done a lot of stuff, and I know deep in my heart, in the back recesses of my own consciousness and my own thought life, I'm driven by this need to try to do things to earn God's favor. And your spirit is telling them right now to simply come before your throne of grace. That the guidance of your spirit in the presence of the risen Savior Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I've realized suddenly that I need to give all that up. I can't earn your favor. I can't do it by any works. It can't be being a good person. I surrender completely to embrace the promise you've made that I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sin. And while I don't deserve it, I want to be part of your family. And so I acknowledge my sin and my brokenness and my need to be right with you. And I know it can only happen when I invite Christ into my life. And so I ask you to do that this moment according to your promise in my life. Father, there's others of us that we've fallen into the trap that we ask Jesus into our life simply as a security blanket. Yeah, I get to go to heaven. I feel eternally secure. But I'm treating you like a figurehead. I'm ignoring you more than I'm giving you my very best. And I've slipped back into some old ways in terms of the way I used to live, and I'm allowing things in my life that I shouldn't be allowing. And your spirit is reminding me today that that's not the way we live as a child of God. And I want to confess and acknowledge my sin because it's harming my fellowship with you. Not my salvation, but my intimacy and my love for you. And I'd ask you to cleanse me of these things. And Father, I want to confess and forsake these things and know your blessing again in my life. I'm trying too hard to prove my own way is the best way. And for all of this, we ask your Spirit, give us a heart of faith to respond according to your work in our life this morning. In Christ's strong name, amen. We're going to take a second for our guys to come and do the compassion offering if you want to choose. I also encourage you just to continue to spend some time praying to the Lord. If you need that time, do it as we take the offering. I'll come back in just a minute and close in prayer.